Well, it is an honor to be here this evening, and we are glad to be able to share with you the ministry of the Carpenters Project. I'm sorry, you're right. I forgot to do that. Very good. Okay. My wife had planned to travel with me. She's from Waynesboro, Pennsylvania. She was born there, and the church we were in, I was in this morning, her parents were saved in that church, and still has family actually that goes there, but she took a flu shot about a week ago, and I think she caught the flu, so it kind of wiped her out, and she just wasn't up for traveling, so I made the trip by myself. But when people hear the name the Carpenters Project, many times they think, oh, your ministry, you get groups of people together, and you put on your tool belts, get your hammer and tools, and you go to foreign countries, and you build buildings. Well, that's not quite what it is. The carpenter of the Carpenters Project is the carpenter from Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made it very clear nearly 2,000 years ago what his project is. He said, I will build my church. And he wasn't talking about buildings. He's talking about believers, local assemblies. And so we want to share that ministry with you. We're going to start with the presentation, about 5 minutes. If you're ready, you can go ahead and do that.
In 2001, God burdened my heart for missionaries who are taking the gospel to the unreached. God did not burden me for a particular country or people, but to help missionaries and nationals reach the lost through church planting and evangelism. And since its inception, the Carpenters Project has assisted church planters in the Americas, Africa, and Asia.
For 32 years, my wife, Kathy, and I were missionaries to Haiti. During that time, God richly blessed our ministry. Now, due to Kathy's health, we are no longer able to live in Haiti. But God has provided the opportunity for us to continue to minister to the Haitian people and to others around the world through the Carpenters Project. Paul instructed Timothy to teach faithful men the truths he had received so that they would be able to teach others also. We believe that the key to establishing local, indigenous, New Testament churches is training nationals for the ministry. Equipped with sound doctrine, they can go under the authority of their local church to plant churches where the Lord leads them. The Carpenters Project partners with American missionaries and indigenous local pastors who are training nationals to go forth and establish Bible-believing churches through evangelism, discipleship, and teaching those called to the ministry to go and do the same.
Through partnerships with Indigenous Bible Institutes, the Carpenters Project assists graduates who are called to a church planting ministry. The Timothy Project provides temporary financial support to national pastors who are starting a church in a small town or rural area. Although the national may be from the same country and often a familiar ethnic group, they are considered outsiders and need time to gain the acceptance of the people. The Carpenters Project has partnered in several dozen church plants in the Caribbean, East and West Africa, and Asia.
We believe it is still the mission of the church to preach the gospel to every creature. Therefore, we assist pastors and their churches in their evangelistic outreaches. We sponsor open-air evangelistic services as churches reach into unevangelized areas. Teams of church workers travel to these areas and stay for several days to share the gospel with those who have never heard. These meetings are often accompanied with teaching and activities during the daytime, especially for children and young people. We also work with nationals in several countries to reach lost souls by providing equipment for a film ministry. Films that give a clear presentation of the message of salvation through Christ are held both indoors and outdoors to many who otherwise might never hear. It is so important that national workers have gospel literature to distribute as they endeavor to reach lost souls. We help provide these servants with Bibles, New Testaments, John Romans, and gospel tracts for their evangelistic outreaches. We regularly visit these fields to spend time with the pastors and see their ministries. While there, we hold Bible conferences and teaching seminars, as well as revival and evangelistic services.
The Carpenters Project has worked in more than a dozen countries and participated in the construction or renovation of more than 80 buildings. Having a permanent place of worship is critical for the growth and stability of a new church. For many church planters in undeveloped areas, it's a daunting task.
Amen.
Once a church obtains land, designs a suitable building, and recruits volunteers to provide some or all of the labor, the Carpenters Project helps by providing funds for the purchase of the building materials. Churches have asked us to help with buildings, small and large, made with brick, block, or wood, and built on flat land, hillsides, and mountains.
When Jesus saw the multitudes, his heart was moved with compassion for them. He said to his disciples that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So he told them what must be done. We must pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. The Carpenters Project exists to train nationals for the ministry and then assist them in establishing churches to reach lost souls, disciple converts, and train these disciples to do the same. When you pray and give to the Carpenters Project, you are helping to send laborers into the harvest.
First 5 years in Haiti, after we learned the language, I started a church, pastored it, and then turned it over to a national that had worked with me. And this was my plan for however long the Lord allowed us to be in Haiti, to maybe every 5 years be able to do that. But then the second church I started, I was there for 15 years. And so things weren't going according to plan, my plan. But it was during that time that we started the Bible school. And after men began to finish their training, they came to me and they would say, the Lord has laid this village, this area on my heart to start a church. And I said, that is wonderful, that's great. I said, I will help you. I will go with you, we'll go soul winning, do discipleship together. I'll come preach and teach, do whatever I can to help your work. But from day one, God called you and you're the pastor of the church. And working with men that we had trained, we were able to start at least one new church every year. The next 13 years, we started 15 churches. And I realized then that the key to church planting in foreign countries is training the national to do the work. We had to leave, as I mentioned, because of my wife's health. This has been very difficult. For us, we still would rather be in Haiti. But we see the Lord's hand working through all of it. And since we've not been in Haiti, the work continues. All the past churches we started are pastored by nationals. In fact, since we left the field, these churches and men we trained have started 11 new works in just the last 5 years. The Carpenters Project helped us in Haiti for 10 years. Brother Conrad, who started the ministry in the early around 2001, he did it for the purpose of helping poor assemblies in foreign countries raise funds for building construction. And he began helping us, and he would come to Haiti from time to time, and he would see the Bible school, he would see how we were helping men go out and start churches, and he began incorporating that in his ministry in other countries around the world. And so to sum it all up, the Carpenters Project has but one mission, and that is to fulfill the Great Commission through planting churches in foreign countries. We do that by focusing on two different aspects of ministry. Number one, we help Bible schools in foreign countries that are training nationals for the ministry. There cannot be new churches planted unless you have church planters. So men, ladies must be trained for the ministry. And then secondly, we help the graduates of these Bible schools go out and start churches. We help them with personal needs. We help them with support for a period of years, about 5 years, while they're getting their work going. We help them with ministry needs. Eventually, if needed and we can, we help them with a building. Now, we believe in the indigenous policy. We believe that churches should be self-governing, self-supporting, and self-propagating. We do not want to create dependency on American funding on an ongoing basis. So our help is either just a one-time gift for a special project, or, as we mentioned, supporting a man for just a period of 5 years to help him get his ministry going. Now, I normally make about 9 foreign trips a year. Of course, this year, things have been different in many aspects. And so it looks like I'm going to have only 3 this year, but scheduling for next year, Lord willing, to do the funds, all the funds were raised. And the construction on the building has begun. So it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing. That's just one example of other countries where we minister in, how we've helped Bible schools and churches. We have churches that support our ministry on a monthly basis. That money goes into undesignated funds. We use it wherever it's most needed. We have churches that support the Timothy Project, even some individuals that support the Timothy Project. This is the project that supports the National for a period of 5 years. We presently have 30 pastors who are being supported in this project. Some have already gone through the 5 years and are now on their own. But through this program, in the last 10 years, over 60 churches have been planted, have been started in various countries. And then we have churches and individuals that give just for special projects when they come around. But whatever is given, if it is designated, 100% of what comes in goes to that special project, to that need. Brother Conrad takes no salary from the Carpenters Project. He's a retired businessman. He has his pension, his Social Security. The churches that supported us when we were in the country of Haiti, 90% of them have continued our support, so we're okay. So we're just sharing needs and sharing the ministry to try to get support for that. We're presently working, of course, still in Haiti, and also in Uruguay, the Ivory Coast, and Ethiopia. Lord willing, I'll be going to Ghana next month to see if there's a ministry there that we can help. In Ethiopia, we also have men working in the South Sudanese refugee camps. In Asia, we're working in India, Myanmar, Vietnam, and the Philippines. As we mentioned in the present presentation, prayers and support for the Carpenters Project are helping train workers for the ministry in many countries around the world. We have a display in the foyer. There's literature there. Please do not hesitate to take that. We have more where that came from, books and booklets. There's a brochure and prayer cards. There's also a place if you'd like to sign up, put your name and your email address, and every month we'll send you a newsletter, and you can join in praying for the needs that are mentioned in the newsletter. If you do not have email, put your mailing address. No, postage is not cheap, but if you will pray, it is worth it to us, and we'd be glad to send you that newsletter through the mail. So that's the ministry, and it's an honor to be able to share that with you this evening. Turn your Bibles now, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning, I was waiting to go over for the church service, and I was in a church in Maryland, and I looked at my watch, and it had stopped. So, unfortunately for you, I don't have a watch tonight. But fortunately for you, there's a clock right there. So we'll be okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's just read verse 1. We'll be looking at several verses from this passage of Scripture. But verse 1, therefore, Paul says, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the pastor willingly allowing us to come and share the ministry. We thank you for the people that are here tonight. And Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst. Lord, we need to hear from you. I can only speak to the ear. I cannot speak to the heart. So we're trusting in you and counting on you. Because, Lord, if you do not work in our lives and do not speak to us through the word, it's all in vain. But we're trusting you to do just that. So bless your word. You know each heart, you know each need.
Help us, Lord, to be honest with what the Bible shows us. Be willing to confess sin. Be willing to obey whatever we hear. Thank you for any encouragement, edification that we receive from the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In spite of all that Paul had suffered for the cause of Christ, and just to give you a taste of that, I'm going to read a few verses from this same book in chapter 11. Defending his ministry, he begins in verse 23 of chapter 11, in the middle part of the verse, comparing himself to those who said he was not a true apostle. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Quite a list, isn't it? This is what Paul endured, that he might preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the Lord's leadership. Now, in verse 1 of this chapter, he says, chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul says, we don't quit. We don't quit. God has given us this ministry. He says, God gives us the mercy that we need, the strength, the grace that we need to do the ministry. And therefore, we faint not. What kept Paul going? That's what I want us to think about tonight. It's a question I want to ask. What kept Paul going? We read that list to think. Beaten, prison, a shipwreck, stoned. He never quit. Did he ever get discouraged? Maybe. It never tells us that he did, though. In prison, what did he do? He praised God. He sang songs. In prison, he wrote the book of Philippians where the theme is rejoice. He never quit. What kept him going? Well, there's 4 truths I want us to notice in this chapter this evening. And as we do, that it might be an encouragement to you and I today that whatever God has called us to do, whatever ministry, and we all are to have a ministry because all believers have at least one spiritual gift. And when we use that gift, that's our ministry. You don't have to have a title in front of your name, missionary or pastor or whatever, to have a ministry. Every believer using their gift, that is your ministry, even right here in this local church. And that we might determine by God's grace, with God's help, we won't quit. We won't quit. We will be faithful. Number one, Paul never quit. Let's read verses 3-5. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant's sake. In these verses, Paul is saying that Satan has blinded the minds of men, women, boys, and girls with pleasure, with riches, yea, with religion. Whatever works. Whatever works. He's blinded people's minds to the truth of the gospel. And yet the gospel of Christ is that alone which can save them. Is that alone which can deliver them from their sin and the penalty of their sin in the lake of fire. And then he says, we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord. You and I, we are the messengers. We are the messengers of this good news. Paul never quit because Paul knew that souls are perishing without Christ. Souls are perishing without Christ. Blinded by pleasure. Blinded by wealth, possessions. Blinded by religion. I remember speaking at a workers' meeting at a church on a Saturday morning in Haiti. Several workers from different churches had come. And I got on the subject of just the simple gospel truths, basically just went through the Romans road. ended up in Romans 10:13. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And after I went through those verses and those truths that the Bible teaches us, I had a young lady that she raised her hand. And she said, I was born in a Christian home. In fact, my father's the pastor of the church. I've been in church all my life. I got old enough. I went to the baptismal class. I got baptized. I became a member of the church. I'm a worker in the church today. She said, I've never asked Jesus to save me. She said, if I were to die right now, where would I go? I said, well, ma'am, based on what you have just shared and what we have just seen in the scriptures, if you were to die right now, you'd be lost for all eternity. And she looked at me, and you could see the turmoil and the conviction, even in her expression. She made this statement, and I will never forget it. She says, but I have done everything my church told me to do. How many people, I'm afraid, at the great white throne judgment will say, I did everything my church told me to do. I did everything my religion told me to do. I looked at the young lady and I said, right now, would you just believe what God tells you to believe and call upon Jesus Christ for your Savior? And she trusted Christ as her Savior that very time, that very moment. Blinded by religion, thinking that something beyond, more than faith in Christ is necessary for salvation. Jesus plus the sacraments, Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus water baptism, plus good works. The problem isn't what comes after the plus, the problem is the plus. Because it's Jesus, period. It's faith in Christ alone. It's His free gift of salvation that He has purchased for us. We receive it by faith. Fields in the Ivory Coast were very interesting to me. I saw cornfields, but then I'm from Indiana, so I'd seen those before. I worked in those before, raised on a farm. I saw rice fields, and I've seen rice fields in Haiti. That was nothing new to me. We traveled across the country there, the Ivory Coast, to see the different missionaries that our ministry is supporting, the nationals. And yet I saw cocoa fields. That was interesting. I'd never seen that before. The Ivory Coast is the largest exporter of cocoa in the world today. And yet those who work in the cocoa fields and sell it, they've never, most of them don't even know what it's used for. They've never even had a candy bar to know what it's used for. They had coffee bean fields. That was neat. Then there were the rubber tree fields. That was very interesting to go by and see these trees planted in rows and then being tapped for the latex coming out of them. But that field that I saw that amazed me more than any were the fields that are white unto harvest. Village, city after city. I'd often see people along the road and young people, adults, and I think, who will tell them? Who will tell them of Christ? I thank the Lord every day that I was born on a little farm in a Christian home in Indiana, in the United States of America. That I had the opportunity to hear the gospel at a young age and trusted Christ as my Savior. I think I could have been born in a Buddhist home in Myanmar. I could have been born in a Muslim home in Ethiopia, a voodoo home in Haiti, Catholic home in the Philippines. But I wasn't. I was born in a Christian home in this country. And I'm thankful for that. But if that were me, in that Buddhist home, that Hindu home, that voodoo home, would I not want someone to come and share with me the good news that Christ died for my sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the scriptures? Folks, if we faint, people perish. I've often thought that if the Lord were to say to me, I'll give you another life, I wouldn't hesitate. If He said, what are you going to do with it? I'd say, can I be a missionary in Haiti? I'd do it all over again. But then every time I visit another country, I remember going to the Philippines for the first time and seeing that country, I thought, oh, that I had a life that I could spend as a missionary in the Philippines. And then the Ivory Coast, the same thing. Wherever I go, think of people that are lost without Christ. Souls are perishing. That's why we can't quit, folks. But you know, I saw fields that are white into harvest as I came here this evening. This is a mission field, folks. There's no amount of money you can give to foreign missions that will pay the debt you owe to people right here in this community. Secondly, why Paul never quit. Verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul is telling us in these two verses that our hearts were in the darkness of sin. He uses the illustration of creation. God spoke, he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The same way, our hearts had been darkened by sin. And the Word of God, it came and gave light, and we believed, and we were saved. And it shined in our hearts, he says here. It's reached down even to us. And now we, unworthy as we are, earthen vessels. The Lord has entrusted to us this great treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. To think of the fact that we can be involved in this great work. Yes, it is a responsibility. Yes, it is a duty. But beyond that, folks, it is an honor to be able to share the good news with lost souls, to tell them of what Christ has done for them. It's not that we have to, but we get to. We don't have to go to church. We get to. We don't have to read our Bible and pray. We get to. We don't have to reach the world with the gospel. We get to. We are laborers together with God. It is an honor. Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, a grace he called it, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul never quit because he considered it, no matter what he suffered, it was still an honor to bear the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. I remember, and he says there in verse 7, that's the excellency of the power. We are earthen vessels. One time a little boy on the way home from Sunday school said to his mom, he said, my teacher told me this morning that we're made of the dust of the ground, and when we die, we're going to become dust again. Is that true? His mommy said, yes, that's what the Bible teaches. They were home, and she was in the kitchen getting the meal prepared, and he was upstairs in his room playing, and suddenly he came rushing downstairs. He was all upset. He said, Mommy, Mommy, there's someone upstairs underneath my bed, and I don't know if he's coming or going. Dust. That's all we are. Earthen vessels. I had both of my pastorates in Haiti. When I turned the church over to the national, I told both of them, it was of course not at the same time, it's 15 years apart, but I said, I believe the time has come for me to move on and you to become the pastor of the church. And they both said the exact same thing. They both said to me, I can't do that. I said, well, that is the first requirement. The very first requirement. Whatever God wants you to do is say, Lord, I can't. I can't. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't witness. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I can't. But Lord, you've called me, and I surrender my vessel, my body to you. And Lord, ask that you do it through me. And that's what he's teaching us here. We're just vessels of earth. I hope I don't offend anybody, but in my home, I grew up, we played a game called Rook. And you don't use playing cards, you use special Rook cards. And in fact, before I could marry my wife, she had to learn how to play Rook. It, just one of those things you just have to do. But you play with usually two teams, partners of two, four people, and take turns dealing. And my mom always hated a deal. And every time it was her turn to deal, she always said the same thing. It seemed to her that it came around too quick because she didn't like doing it. She always said the same thing. She said, is it my turn already? Finally, one day she said that. I said, Mom, we're going to put that on your gravestone. I never really had thought anything or much about ever, really, anything being put on my gravestone. But I was reading a book. Actually, we were on a flight to the Ivory Coast. I was reading a book and I found it. And this is what it said. A mighty sinner saved by a mightier grace. Folks, that's all we are. That's all we are. And yet God has given us this great opportunity to serve Him with the gospel of Christ. Share it with others. Paul never quit because he considered it an honor to bear the glad tidings of salvation. Number three, look at verse 8. He says in verse 8, we're troubled on every side. He also says we're perplexed. In verse 9, he says we're persecuted. And he also says we're cast down. Paul is saying here, listen, it's been hard at times. We read that list in chapter 11. And he'd gone through a lot. He'd gone through some very difficult times. And no, it wasn't easy. But he also said in those verses, and I skipped over this part, he said, we're troubled every time, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul never quit because he knew that God is faithful. God would not fail him. God would be there. He said, not forsaken. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what I have to endure for the cause of Christ, God is faithful and He has promised to see us through. God is faithful. I wish down through the years as I have had churches that have prayed and supported our ministry, and I've come back to give a report of the work. It would have thrilled my soul to be able to stand up before that church and tell them that for the last 4 or 8 or 12, or however long it had been since I'd been there, years in Haiti, I have been faithful every moment of every day. But I couldn't say that. I deal with the same flesh that you will with every day. I struggle, I fail, I mess up. But this is one thing that I can say. 32 years in Haiti, God has never failed. God has never failed. We serve an ever faithful God. All the promises in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. We serve a God who cannot lie, and what He has promised us, He will do. I remember speaking to my cousin's husband. They were going as missionaries. We'd probably been missionaries, I don't know, maybe 10 or 15 years, and they were just starting out on deputation. And my cousin's husband, let me get it right here, he said, you know, to be a missionary, you have to be tough. And I thought for a moment, and then I said, no. I said, I'm not tough. I said, to be a missionary, you have to be called. Because if you know God has called you, it does not matter what you will face. You know that God will see you through. That's not true just for the missionary. That's true for every believer. Every believer, as we're serving the Lord where He has placed us, we know that God is with us and He will see us through. I remember coming back from the capital, Port-au-Prince, coming to our city, the city of Gonaïve. My wife and I had left that morning, going to the capital, taking care of some errands. It's about a 3-hour drive. We then were coming back. We did not know it, but Haiti, through all the time we've been there, has had turmoil, political turmoil and problems. And that day, the gangs had taken over the city and were fighting among themselves. And we pulled up on the outskirts of the city, and there were a crowd of people along the road. And as we pulled up, they surrounded our truck. One of the men came up to my wife and put a gun to her head. Another man came up to me and said, give us your weapons. I said, we don't have any weapons. They were fighting other gangs. They wanted weapons, more weapons. So we don't have any weapons. If they said, give us your money, I'd have given them what I had. I had some money. They said, give us your weapons. I said, I don't have any weapons. They said, get out of the truck. I didn't know where this was going. I had no idea. But when someone's got a gun to your wife's head, you do what they tell you. So both Kathy and I, we opened the door and started to get out. But before our feet could touch the ground, evidently someone in the crowd recognized us. We'd been in that city for many years. And someone blew a whistle. And when that guy blew that whistle, everybody just opened up, stepped back, and we drove on home. Folks, that had nothing to do with me being tough. That had everything to do with the providential care of a sovereign God watching over the missionaries that he had called to the country of Haiti. God is faithful. He will not fail. Many times we think today, and unfortunately our thinking, if we're not careful, can be tainted by the health and wealth preachers that are so popular, that are on television, that have these big crowds, that tell you that it's God's will for you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. All you have to do is have faith and believe. Well, that's not Bible. The Bible says we're called to suffer. We're called to serve the Lord, and that involves suffering for Christ. God's will is not for you and I to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. God's will for you and I is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. And in order to do that, if God has to touch our health, our wealth, and our happiness from time to time, then he does. And when he does, we should rejoice. Why is that? Because nothing should be more important to us than being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says there in verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul never quit because he knew that God's faithful. And then finally, Paul never quit. Look at verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not. There it is again. We don't quit. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, let's stop there for a moment. Remember the list I read at the beginning of the service? Beating, stoning, shipwreck, nakedness, hunger, beating. What's here he calls it light affliction. We say, Paul, you're crazy. Crazy. If just one or two of those on that list were true about me, I'd really think I'd suffered for Christ. Paul calls it light. No big deal. It's no big deal is what he's saying. How can he say that? Well, let's go on. It's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. You know, compared to eternity, our life is less than a drop in the ocean. Just for a moment. And it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's talking here about the fact that we have an eternal account in heaven. We have accounts down here on this earth, checking, saving, retirement. There's a place for all of that. But we need to remember that one day the Bible says that will all melt with fervent heat. It's not going to last. What we have sent on, what we have invested in the work of the Lord, that has brought forth eternal fruit. That's forever. That will meet us there. An eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul says, my eyes are focused not on what I can see down here on this earth, the trials and the problems and the difficulties I have in ministry, but rather at that which is not seen. One time a Bible school student was asked a question, what are you going to do with your life? He said, I'm going to invest my life in the two things on this earth that are eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. Regardless of what your vocation may be, whereby you provide a living for your family, that should be the goal of every believer, that we invest our lives in that which is eternal. For the things which are seen are temporal. They don't last. But the things which are not seen are eternal. David Livingston came back from Africa. He was in churches in England, sharing the ministry, encouraging people to consider God's call to go to Africa as a missionary. He was in one church, and the pastor was introducing him, and he talked about all the sacrifices that David Livingston had made to be a missionary to Africa. And when David Livingston got up to preach, he said, When you talk about my service in Africa, please do not use the word sacrifice. He said, this is my reasonable service. He said, if you want to use the word sacrifice, talk about Calvary. Talk about Calvary. David Livingstone also made this statement. He said, if the commission of an earthly king is considered an honor, why is the commission of a heavenly king considered a sacrifice? Many times people will say to my wife and I that we've given so much. 32 years in the country of Haiti, you've given so much. Folks, in light of Calvary, we've given nothing. Nothing. Our reasonable service. Can't quit, folks. If we do, souls perish. It's an honor to serve the Lord, to be used of Him, to take the good news to other people. He is faithful. He will not fail us. And we can keep on for Christ by focusing on that which is eternal. And you know, I'm thankful this evening. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't quit on me. As far as I'm concerned, He should have. He never should have even walked up Calvary's hill. But I'm thankful He did. I'm thankful that He was willing to leave the glory of heaven, lay it all aside. Eternal God, taking upon Him the form of a man and body of dust, knowing hunger, thirst, fatigue, having nowhere to lay His head, living His life, fulfilling the law in every point in your place and mine, and then being delivered into the hands of ungodly and wicked men and taken and beaten and mocked and stripped and treated like a piece of trash. And any moment He could have called 12 legions of angels to come. But He didn't. He went up Calvary's hill and they nailed Him to a cross. And there His body broken, His blood flowing. Eternal, holy, righteous God who abhors and detests sin, the Bible says, became sin. My vile, filthy, wretched sin. He didn't just bear it. The Bible said He became sin. What must that have meant to Him? What must that have meant to His Father, to His Son who always pleased Him, to make Him be our sin, to put our sin on His account, and then as He did, take the wrath and separation that belonged to you and I? Aren't you thankful that He didn't quit on us? So we can't quit on Him. The Garden of Gethsemane, Christ prayed, not my will, but I have come to do what I must do. And later on in Pilate's hall, the mocking and abusing and all the pain the Savior went through. And then He walked up Calvary's hill where He hung up on the tree, so willing the sacrifice to be. And now He calls out from His word to all His sons and daughters, will you take your cross and follow me? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these truths. I pray, Lord, that we would allow them to search our heart. And Lord, that anything that You reveal to us tonight, that we would be honest with You and allow You to change us and make us what You want us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
You know, if we were out